Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, the title of my message this morning is Stretch in Two. Stretch in Two. Because, I believe that the stretch series that we're doing is not just about stretching for stretch's sake. That there is something that we're wanting you to stretch into. There is something beyond where you're at right now. Jesus, when he preached, when he sent the disciples out, he says, go out and preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is present, but it's not kind of under your feet. It's at hand, and if you'll stretch, you'll lay hold of it. Sometimes when we think of stretch, we think of, okay, well, we stretch like an elastic band only to have it return to its original size. But this is not the stretch we're talking about. We're talking about a stretch that takes you across a Red Sea into a promised land. We're talking about a stretch that is going to depart from where you are right now, from what is comfortable and convenient into a place through uncomfortable into what God has for you. I've yet to find that God brings the kingdom to me and just delivers it on a plate. You know, we've had so many FedEx deliveries and UPS, not one of them, ding dong, and kingdom of God has arrived. Oh, thank you. I don't even have to do something. I'll go back to sitting on the sofa eating corn chips. Didn't happen. I found that even Jesus, when he first borrowed Simon Peter's boat, after leasing Simon Peter's boat for free, says, hey, I'm going to put some money in your pocket. Instead of going and whistling and having the fish come and jump into Peter's boat, no, Peter has to launch out into the deep and let down his nets for a catch. And Simon Peter's like, you know, master, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. At nighttime, when you throw the net out, the fish don't see it, it's dark. But during the day, they'll see the net come and they scramble. He says, nevertheless, there's something about your word. So Peter stretched. He launched out into the deep. God could have brought the fish from the deep into the shallow. No, he has to get you from the shallow into the deep. He's got to get you from the shallow into the deep. I'm not sure if you ever saw the movie Shallow Hal, but you don't want to be a shallow hal Christian. You don't want to be a shallow hal husband. You don't want to be a shallow hal giver. You want to be a deep. You want to go into the deep. So anyway, let me pray and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word and I thank you for these magnificent people, both present here and those watching online. And I ask, Lord, that this would be a word in season to equip, empower, and resource these great sons and daughters, Father, to possess all that you have for them. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, so we're going to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. We're going to go to Exodus, chapter 14, verse 10. As you're turning there, let me just kind of lay up what's happened up till this point of the reading. For 400 years, Israel have been slaves in Egypt. Egypt had a slave labor force, and it was the Israelites. They were beaten, they were exploited, their children were thrown into the Nile River. They were really, really badly mistreated, and they felt the sting of the whip on their backs. Slavery is where you work, but there's no salary. There's a lot of people that they work just to live. And there's a word called a saeculum, and a saeculum is basically a human life cycle. And it's about 100 years. And there's a powerful book called The Fourth Turning. And The Fourth Turning is about two men who studied the last 4,000 years of civilization and find out there's some very interesting patterns that happen every 100 years. And basically the pattern is this, that we don't learn from history. There's an arrogance and a defiance and a stubbornness because of our sinful nature. So we repeat the same mistakes every century. you know, wars and everything else and exploitation. And so there's a cycle, there's a saeculum that happens. And unfortunately, we don't learn. So thank God we're sitting in church where we can actually have a breakthrough today. And so the children of Israel, 400 years, 10 generations. So God brings 10 judgments on for the 10 generations, one for every generation on Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh lets the people go. But the people go out and they leave slavery. They leave this land, but now they're wandering through a wilderness. There are a lot of people that still just work to live. And can I just tell you, God has got more than you than just to spend your 100 years living on this planet just to exist, just to exist. You're created for significance. You're created for purpose. You were created by a God who had intentionality. There is nothing on this planet that does not exist without design. The pulpit here exists because someone imagined a place where I could rest my notes and my Bible. And so it began in the imagination, it began in the invisible dimension, and now it exists in the physical dimension. Your iPhone, your phone once existed in the imagination of Steve Jobs. Today you hold it in your hand. The chair that you're sitting on, this building, everything first exists in an invisible realm. Then we sit down with an architect and we communicate to an architect what we see in our mind's eye, what we see in our imagination. And then the architect's job is to hear that and then translate it to something that can begin to be constructed. So we begin to see it physically. We begin to see it materialize in front of us when we first visualize. You need to understand that you are the materialization of the visualization of God. That before you became material, God saw you in His vision. You were created for significance. The devil is a liar. There are 7 billion people on the planet. Not one other person can open your phone. The real estate between that joint there, are you kidding me? Because you're unique. The devil is a liar. You are unique. You are created with identity. You are created with destiny. You are created with purpose. And you are created with intention. So the children of Israel were just existing. And now God delivers them and now they're journeying. And one thing you'll find about God is a boy. How do I know he's a boy? Because he's terrible with details. Brilliant with big picture. Men don't like details. You know, women like details, men don't. You know, so they get to an impasse. They get to a Red Sea. The Red Sea, on the other side of the Red Sea is the Promised Land. But they go, and they stop. Oh, sugar. This is a Red Sea. They didn't bring, it's not like God says, and bring with thee canoes. They're at a Red Sea without a paddle, without a canoe, without a, you know, shipfaring vessel. They got, and then it gets worse. The ground begins to rumble, little rocks are moving, and they turn around, and there's this dust behind them, this dust cloud going up into the sky as Pharaoh is driving his chariots, 900 iron chariots, with his entire army marching behind, because Pharaoh's thinking, what have I done? I've been bullied into giving up my labor force. Come Monday, who's going to be cleaning the streets? Come Monday, who's going to be looking after my vineyards and my fountains and my gardens and my construction projects? Who's going to be taking out the trash? I just got rid of my slave. I'm going after and I'm going to take back my slave labor force. Now they're standing at the Red Sea. God did not mention the Red Sea. Moses wasn't aware of the Red Sea. The Israelites, all they know was God's delivering us out of Egypt, taking us to a land flowing with milk and honey, milk and honey. You never mention anything about it. You will find that God will speak to you a promise, but he'll omit the detail of the journey. Listen, the journey isn't because God didn't think it through. The journey isn't because God was completely, David, I forgot about the Red Sea. Why did I put a sea there? Why did I make a red one? It should have stood out. The Red Sea was there. God knew it was there because the Red Sea would reveal. It would reveal the power of God so that they would see that the God who was with them is greater than any adversity, is greater than any enemy, is greater than any fortified structure coming against them. God is going to take you from where you are into what He has for you, but you got to understand you're going to have some Red Sea moments. You're going to have some challenging times. The challenging times are not the fat lady singing telling you it's over. The challenging times are moments where God is going to forge in you undeniably. God is bigger than a Red Sea. The God is able. The same God who delivered me from the mouth of the lion and from the paw of the bear is the same God who'll take down this Goliath. God is more concerned with building your faith. The Bible says that we inherit the kingdom or we possess the promises by faith through patience. So God is at work to build your faith. We don't want God to build our faith. We want Him to fluff our pillow. Can't you just do it, oh God? He's like, no, I'm going to do it, but through you. Well, what's the lever? What's the mechanism that you're going to, through your faith? Oh, okay. The number one rebuke of Jesus with His disciples was, oh, ye of little faith, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bring the boy to me? Jesus' constant rebuke to the disciples was their lack of faith. Even the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. And it's interesting, Jesus didn't just say, pull out His magic wand and go, faith be increased. And then all of a sudden, Thomas started believing. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain. In other words, Jesus is saying the way that you increase your faith is what comes out of your mouth. He says, if you say to this mountain, because we don't say to the mountain, we say about the mountain. Well, Pastor, I can't fulfill my vision bill because my mountain. Let me describe to you my mountain. Well, our marriage really isn't good. Let me describe my mountain. No, Jesus didn't say, if you speak about the mountain, you'll increase your faith. You increase your faith by speaking to your mountain. You got to speak to. Anyway, so I'm getting sidetracked. So let me read it. So they're at the Red Sea. They're at the Red Sea. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. Everyone say afraid. So they were very afraid. Can I just say this? That fear is a lens. Fear is a lens that distorts reality. The Bible says that God has not given you or I a spirit of fear. One of the biggest battles that I found is that fear is always following me, like a bad smell. Fear is just there. Faith, I need to try and draw faith, but fear is always, I'm here. I'm like, I know you're here. Will you leave already? And then it pretends to leave, but it just kind of hides, and then I'm still here. I'm like, will you get? But fear, what it wants to do, it wants to cloak your eyes to give you a distorted view of reality. God has not given you a spirit of fear. So when God said to me, I want you to buy, Descanso, our new building, if I was honest with you, I went and looked at it just because Dr. Matt and Michaela said, oh, Pastor, you got to look at this building. Matt's pumped on everything. And I knew if I didn't look at it, he wouldn't leave me alone. So I thought, greatest way to shut him up, I'll go and look at it. So I'm like, yeah, I'll look at it. And so I drive up there and I look at it. As soon as I walk on there, God says, I want you to buy it. And I'm like, hang on a minute, God. Every other building we've bought because we had the money. We had the deposit. And God says, yeah. This is the first building I've asked you to buy in your 12 years that you don't have the money. I'm like, exactly. We don't have the money. He goes, did you have the money when you moved here? I said, well, no. He goes, yeah, I'm trying to get you back to your first love. I'm trying to get you back to that childlike faith that left everything in Australia and believed me. Because it's sometimes it's so subtle we don't even realize. I shifted my faith from my God shall supply all my needs to, well, we've got all these resources in the bank now that can supply all our needs. And we can do whatever the bank tells us. And we can do whatever our, Since when did God lose power? Since when did God say, man, I'm pooped, you know, just you guys go on from here. I can't, you know, just leave me here in the desert, you know. And so God's like, so I need you to buy it. You don't have the money for it, but do you still have faith in me? I just want to know, are you still? And so I knew that I had to take that step. And so fear was there trying to tell me not to do it. But I've made a decision. I ain't going to let fear put a lens over my life to distort reality. Look at the world through the eyes of faith. So anyway, so they were afraid. Watch this. They were afraid. The problem with fear is not that it alters your perception. The problem with fear is that it has a voice. God, nowhere in the Bible does it say, for God did not give you an emotion of fear. It doesn't say that. It says, for God did not give you a spirit. Fear is a spirit. Fear is a spirit that has a voice. All right, man, golly gee. All right. Okay. So watch this. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because fear has a voice, they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us out to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Well, funny enough, because when I read my Bible, that's not the word. When I read my Bible, you were crying out to God because of your evil taskmasters, throwing your babies in the river, you guys working all day, having no land of your own, having no, you're serving someone else's vineyards, you're not, you know, you were crying out, complaining, and now I said, no, we liked it. See, here's one of the great tragedies with human nature is that humans acclimate. We acclimate. I was in Australia a few weeks ago, and surfing on the Sunshine Coast, I'm out in trunks because the water was 74 Fahrenheit. Everyone there is in wetsuits. So this guy looks at me and goes, mate, how are you out here without a wetsuit on, mate? And I said, dude, I live in San Diego. He goes, mate, how are you out here in boardies, mate? I said, mate, the water's 74. It's like a flipping bath. Now, the air temperature was like 57, but it was like a bath every time you went under. But they've acclimated, so they're all in wetsuits. See, after a while, if you do a lot of heavy lifting, you get calluses on your hands. And the calluses is just the way your body acclimates so that it doesn't hurt as much. You look at any gymnast who's on the bars, they have big calluses on their hands. The sting of the whip, after a while, the back calluses, everything. And so they're like, listen, we don't want to step into the unknown, into the uncertain, even though we're complaining. Listen, there's a lot of people that would prefer to complain. They would prefer to complain about how things are than change to receive how things could be. Human nature, listen, and it's on the inside of me and it's on the inside of you. Every single one of us are born with a sinful nature. That's why we need to come into the house of God, hear the word of God. In church, you should have don't moments all the time. Kick my again. That's important for you to have that, because you need to understand that your greatest enemy is your enemy. And there's some stuff on, and one of those is that I would prefer to complain about how things are, complain about life is fair and life is cruel and people unfair and my dad didn't and my mother wasn't and all of those things, rather than actually make the changes to bite the bullet, make the changes to enter into what can be. So the children of Israel, they're complaining. So they complain. Remember how it was back in Egypt. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Now that word there I call pathetic. Pathetic. This is why we need leadership. Because without leadership, you will put on fear, you'll be afraid, and you'll understand that fear wants to put a word in your mouth, because it is as you say. It is as you say. death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those who love will eat its fruit. You eat the fruit of the confession of your mouth, and unfortunately, death and life. You need leadership to say, mute death, but speak life. Mute death, shut down death, and begin to speak life. Even God, Romans 4:17, even God speaks those things that are not as though they are. The Bible says, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, because he dared to believe that God, he was fully persuaded that God who had promised was faithful and able, not considering the deadness of Sarah's womb or the deadness of his own body, but he counted God as faithful who had promised. He put his faith in the Word of God. How do I know he put his faith in the Word of God? You know, Pastor, I just think you're just trying to hype up. I don't even know where you're going biblically. Well, let me help you. Moses had a confession. Well, I don't read it in the scripture anywhere. Okay, well, let me take you on a journey. See, Abram, he was Abram before he was Abraham. Abram means exalted father. See, he's in the marketplace, and hi, what's your name? My name's Abram. Oh, exalted father. Exalted father, where are your kids? I don't have any. Oh, okay. So God visits him. God visits him and says, you're going to change your name. He's like, thank Jesus. Yeshua. Because I ain't got no kids. What are you going to change my name to? Childless man. And God says, nope, we're going to change your name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of many. So the same guy now has to correct people. Hey, Abram. Oh, it's not Abram anymore. Oh, you changed your name. Oh, Margo and I were talking about how silly it was. Exalted father, you got no kids. Yeah, good on you. What's it now, Abram? Oh, it's Abraham, father of many. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm sure it is Abraham. The guy's been in the sun too long. Margo, I think he hit his head on a steel girder. You know, it's like, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed. He changed what was in his mouth, because your mouth is the producer. Increase our faith. If you say to this mountain, what do you say about your life? What do you say about your job? What do you say about God? What do you say about his will for your life? So the first word that fear wants to put in your mouth is a death word. It's pathetic. Now watch this. This is why we need leadership. Man, I'm in big trouble because I haven't even got to my points. Anyway. All right. So verse 13. And Moses said to the people. Moses said to the people. Moses was a leader, but he was prophetic. We need prophetic leadership. I thank God for John and Becky Heinrichs. I love John and Becky Heinrichs. They are Holy Ghost people. We need Holy Ghost church. We need Holy Ghost leadership. We need a church that prophesies. We need a church that moves in the power of God. We need a church that believes signs and wonders. We need a church that doesn't preach the status quo and doesn't preach that life is difficult and, hey, just do your best to serve God who's disconnected and indifferent. No, no, God is engaged. He wants to be engaged in your life. He wants to take you from where you are with God. All things are possible. Ephesians 3:20, I believe that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power at work in you. There's a power at work in you that our job is to release. So Moses says to the people, do not be afraid. Get rid of that fear lens. Stand still and see. See what he says? Don't be afraid. Get rid of that. Stand still and see. Put on this lens. See the salvation of the Lord. God is a Savior God. God is a Savior God. How do I know that? The cross. 2,000 years ago, he left heaven and he hung on a cross because he's a Savior God. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now listen, At the time of Moses' prophetic word, the sea was still in front and the Egyptians were still gaining from behind. Nothing changed. Nothing changed visibly, but everything changed spiritually. Amos 3 says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he first reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. The Bible says that God watches over his word to perform it. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 that God's word never returns to him void. It always accomplishes that for which it is sent out. God's word never returns to him void. It always accomplishes that for which it was sent out. In other words, if the word is not sent, there is nothing to accomplish. If the word is not sent, there is nothing for it to accomplish. God is not a man that he should lie. We used to do business deals, business transactions. We used to do contracts were irrelevant. We spit on our hand and shake hands and we exchange words. A man used to be good for his word. A man, in fact, you're only as good as your word. You are your word and your word is you. If you make a promise and you don't deliver, you're a man of bankrupt character. God is not a man that he should lie. That's why the Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the word was with God, but the word also was God, because God is his word and his word is him. Because when God gives his word, he doesn't make vain promises. He doesn't just speak imaginary things. When God sends out his word, you can take it to the bank. It's not just sent out. It is sent out with the guarantee that God is not a man that he should lie. If God says something, Now listen, in every word from God, every word is pregnant with the power to produce what the word says. Every word that God sends out is pregnant with power to produce what the word declares. If you need some help, the introduction of God in your Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light, and light was. And God said, let there be a firmament, and firmament was. And God said, let dry ground appear, and dry ground appear. And God said, let the earth bring forth, and the earth brought forth. And God said, let the oceans be filled and stream with living creatures. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. For the devil to interrupt this, the devil had to come and say, has God really said? Because he knows if he can just put a wedge in between what God has said, then you won't inherit what God said. So he puts a wedge in there so you don't believe what God said. So right now we have the pathetic, which comes from letting fear have a voice. Then we have the prophetic, which is Moses as the man of God, his job to deliver, but nothing's changed. Now watch this. God gets in on this. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, the next verse, and the Lord said to Moses, and I love this. Oh, one of my favorite scriptures, Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, can I just do the action? And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Because the direction of their life up till this point was what? They didn't want to go forward. What were they talking about? We want to go back. There's something on the inside of you that prefers to live with the devil you know. We have people walk out, and I really butchered this message in the 8:30, and we lost a few folks, but thank you, Yvette. You're so lovely. I felt like I butchered it. Thank God the 8:30 is not being podcast. It was like, I was out the back with Prozac and antidepressants. But anyway, there's something in us that just prefers to go back. We prefer to go back to the devil we know because we know that devil than the God of the unknown. Abraham is the father of faith because the Bible says that God sent him out without telling him where he was going. The Bible says Abraham by faith sojourned, believing for a city whose builder and maker was God, not knowing where he was going. God wants to take you into the unknown. Why? So that you'll see what you've never seen before. So that you'll experience what you've never experienced before. So that Colin and Melissa can live in what they've never lived in before. Their new home is a home that a few years ago they would have not possibly had the courage to dream. But as they sat in meeting after meeting and were generous towards God's kingdom, the Spirit of God would come back and say, come on, dream, son. Dream, daughter. What is, come on, dream bigger. Dream miraculous. Dream. God has got more for you. So God now speaks. Watch what he says. Why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Go forward. Don't go back. Don't go back to your old. Don't go back to dysfunction. Don't go back to that addiction. Don't go back to that spousal abuse. Don't go back to that dead end job. Don't go back to, well, you know, at least it was, you know, put a paycheck and put food on. No. Don't go back to that. Go forward. God's got something for you. Go forward. Now watch this. Go forward. But you lift up your rod and stretch. Everyone say stretch. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now, let me give you three quick thoughts because I'm already out of time. Oh, sugar. Three quick thoughts. Okay. So God is asking you to stretch. Vision Builders is about stretch. The greatest gift on our church, I reckon, is Vision Builders. Vision Builders will produce more breakthrough. Every year, Leanne and I sit down, like the Higginbotters, and we think, okay, how are we going to stretch? Because we already gave what we gave last year, and that stretch, we're already there. So let's every year stretch. Because I can't ask you to stretch if I'm not stretching. And we have everything we have because of the stretch. I've always found God is in the stretch. He's never in the comfort. He's always in the stretch. So I always want to stretch because I always want to see something. So there are three things you're going to stretch into. Number one, you're going to stretch into a new possibility. Now, the reason I chose this, rather than stretch into the impossible, is because I felt the Holy Ghost say, don't brand it impossible. Jesus says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So my job is to make sure that your life is with God. If you get your life with God, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So when Colin and Melissa take people around their home, and they say, hang on a minute, you moved here from Seattle, Washington, with just coins in your pocket and a dream in your heart. And now this, how is this even possible? Well, they can say, well, you know, with men, it was impossible. But we made a decision. We wanted to be with God. We want to be with God and see the impossible become possible. All things are possible with God. The question is, are you with God? So God wants to take you to a new realm of possibility. So there's the pathetic, there's the prophetic, then there's the powerful. God's word has power. You want to speak God's word. Now, we're going to watch a video. This video is an awesome video because in Australia, they have a marathon. It's a massive marathon. It's 1,100 kilometers, 680 miles. And it starts in Sydney and it finishes in Melbourne. Now, here's the deal. Australia, at this particular time when the video was done, had suffered 3 years of horrific drought. And there was a farmer, 58 when the drought hit, 61 when he runs in the marathon, who basically had to sell his motorbikes, his tractors, a lot of his equipment, because he had the choice of either sell the equipment to buy produce to keep his cows and his sheep and his cattle alive, or let them die and keep. So he had to sell all the equipment. Well, because he had 1,800 acres, sheep and, you know, the cows, everything wanders, so him and his dogs had to go and round them up. So he just ran. So he has a TV, an old TV with rabbit ears, which gives him the power to pick up two TV stations. On one of those two TV stations, there was an ad showing the Sydney to Melbourne marathon. And he thought, well, I run all day on the farm, I'll enter. So he enters. So he turns up on the day of competition and he's wearing, in England they call them galoshes, we call them gum boots down under, but you know, rain boots, what do you call them here? Rain boots, you know, so he's wearing those. So they, when they see him turning up in that, they think, oh, he's, you know, he's the dad of one of the, you know, entrants. So they take him over to the spectator tent. And he's like, oh, no, I'm running. And they're like, you're what? No, I'm, and so they follow, and sure enough, his name, Cliff Young, is on the, and they're like, well, where's your running shoes? He goes, oh, I just run in these. At the end of day one, he was dead last. And it was quite funny because, you know, he just kind of has this little shuffle. But let's roll the video and we'll see what happens.
At 19, now, when I say elite sportsman, you automatically think of a 61-year-old potato farmer wearing gumboots, don't you?
Sometimes you have events that sort of tickle a nation's funny bone or something grabs their attention. And with Cliff Young, it appealed to us on so many different levels.
And he used to run in gumboots. He was the worst dressed sports person we've ever had. These days, of course, you know, Nike would have been there getting very special slick gumboots.
Cliff Young was, as his name suggested, young at heart. He embodied the never-say-die attitude many aspire to, but few achieve.
What the interesting thing about Cliff Young is that he wanted to do it, and it was remarkable what he did. I mean, he didn't cheat, he actually did it.
Oh, it's been a pretty tough run. The hill's all the way to here, anyway.
And day after day, Cliffy Young, the Cliff Young shuffle, and the whole nation fell in love with him.
Incredibly, at age 61, Cliff became the oldest marathon winner, and he took 2 days off the previous Sydney to Melbourne race record.
Do you think that you're going to make it all the way?
Oh, yeah, for sure. I'm going to run all night tonight, and I hope to finish tomorrow. Tomorrow night, sometime.
And he streeted the field. He just ripped them wide open. Kept going to Melbourne. If they hadn't stopped him, he would have finished in Perth.
Cliff was awarded the first prize of $10,000. He promptly gave $2,000 to each of the five other runners and kept nothing for himself. An impressive and generous man, that Cliff.
Cliff, would you do it again? Would you do it again? Oh, no, I don't think so.
In the lead-up, one of the runners who had won the year before and placed in the year before that basically predicted that he would win. He'd been training all year to win that marathon, and he believed that he was going to shave 30 minutes off the record, where he was then labelled by the other competitors as arrogant, that he would dare say, who could be so audacious to shave 30 minutes off? Cliff Young enters and shaves not 30 minutes, not an hour, but shaves 2 days off the record. How did he shave 2 days off the record? See, all the other marathon runners who were sponsored by Oakley and Adidas and Nike and everything else were told by all the sports psychologists and the sports medicine people that you have to run this many hours and you've got to continually hydrate and stop and drink, get water, and then have complex carbohydrates and then sleep 5 or 6 hours at night and then whatever to keep running. When Cliff destroyed, by the second day of running, he was so far ahead that these runners were getting phone calls from their sponsors saying, you make us look bad, you better get after it. And they couldn't catch him because nobody told Cliff that he had to stop. He thought you had to do it all in one hit. So when they interviewed him afterwards saying, did you realize you destroyed the record by 2 days? He had no idea. And they said, well, how did you, and this is what he said. He said, well, nobody told me I had to stop. Nobody told me I couldn't keep running. Because nobody told him, he just believed that he could run that 680 miles in 3.5 days, and he did it. What things do you believe are impossible? What things have you already programmed into your brain? It took a 61-year-old potato farmer. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed, but halfway through the race, someone said, "Here, would you wear our shoes?" And he said, "Oh, all right," and put shoes on. And then he had to take his false teeth out, because they kept chattering while he was running. But he destroyed all the elite athletes, destroyed the record, destroyed everything, because nobody told him he couldn't do it. Nobody told him this was impossible. He just, what things do you believe are so? Come on, thank God for a church. Thank God for a church that at times, listen, you feel uncomfortable. At times it's abrasive. At times it agitates you. That's a good church. If you go to church week in and week out and you hear a cute little homily and you never feel challenged, you never feel stirred, you never feel angry at the pastor. Can't believe the pastor. If you never have those, you're in the wrong. You need to be in a church where your cage gets rattled sometimes. Come on, somebody. Sometimes we're in the cage. You just need somebody doing this to your cage to say, why am I even in this flipping cage? Time to get out of your cage. So God wants to take you into a new possibility. Four lepers said, why sit here till we die? There's famine in the city. If we go in the city, we die. If we stay here, we die. Let's go down to the enemy's camp. If we're going to go out, let's go out in a blaze of glory. So the Bible says these four lepers just get up and they walk down to the enemy camp. And as they go into the enemy camp, the Bible says that God amplified the sound of their feet on the gravel so that the Syrian army heard what they thought was a giant army coming against them. And the Bible says they rose up and they fled in fear, leaving all of their tents and all of their spoil. And the famine was broken in one moment because four lepers made a decision. Why sit here till we die? God wants to take you into a brand new possibility, but you got to stretch. Why sit here till we die? You're on the third rock from the sun. You're not created to just sit here till you die. You're created for an adventure. You're created for risk. You're created to stretch. You're created to step out. You're created to take on an enemy. You're created to do something and enter into a new possibility. And in the 60 seconds I got left, point two and point three, God wants you to stretch into the best. God's best for your life. God's best for your life. Listen, I hear testimonies all the time, and these are good testimonies, but they're not complete. Let me tell you why. I used to be addicted to drugs. I used to be addicted to alcohol. I used to be addicted to porn. I used to be addicted to gambling. I used to be. You know, I used to be sick. I went through foreclosure. We lost our home. And praise God that that's not you anymore. But can I tell you, that's just the beginning. God didn't take the children of Israel out of Egypt and then leave them in the wilderness and say, all right, good luck from here. God be with you. Oh, help me, that's me. Practice karma. God didn't just say, hey, well, at least you're no longer a slave. God was taking them from slaves to be a nation. It wasn't about no longer a slave. It was about you're going to be a nation. You're going to have your own territory, Israel, and you're going to have some of the best olives, the best produce, the whole world over. You're going to have your own territory. They'd never been a nation before. What things have you never been that you've never seen? The problem with us is we are so familiar with our past, we repeat cycle. We keep repeating the past because it's what's familiar. That's why you're the smartest people in San Diego, because you're allowing God to interrupt. You're allowing God to interrupt the cycles of the past. You don't have to divorce. Just because your parents divorced and your grandparents divorced, you don't have to divorce. Just because you come from third generation, you don't have to live on welfare. Just because your parents had failed business, you don't have to. This word is an interrupter, and it'll begin to interrupt the patterns and the cycles so that you can see something that nobody ever saw before. I've got a 21-year-old son who's 1 year away from being the first Metesius to graduate with a college degree. Cycles are being broken. Something new is being established. God has got something new. He's got a best for you. He's got a best for you. As you stretch, you'll enter into God's best. And the last one is a new way of thinking. A new way of thinking. God wants you to stretch into a new way of thinking. In the wilderness, in the desert, does anybody know what bread God gave the children of Israel? Manna. The problem is they developed a manna mentality. A lot of Christians have a manna mentality. Manna was about sustenance. It was not about providence. Manna was about sustenance. It wasn't about abundance. Because the wilderness was temporary. The wilderness was what they were passing through to get into the promised land. They weren't meant to build vineyards. They weren't meant to plant crops there. So God gave them manna. The Bible says it tasted like coriander. And you would think that this creative God every year would come up with, you know, kind of like a new, and this year's manna has got a mango lemon zest kind. Like, he doesn't. So they're complaining about it. Them, because like, you're meant to get, I don't want you to live on manna. Joshua 5 verse 12 says, and when they ate the produce, after they crossed the Jordan River into the land, as soon as they ate the produce of the land, the manna ceased and they saw it no more. For 40 years, it was there every day. As soon as they ate the produce of the land, God stopped that, because he's like, now I've got you to Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, day and night, will not cease. While the earth remains, I want you to understand the principle. You are now got your own land that you can sow, that you can reap from. You can sow, you can plow that ground, put your seed in the ground, and you can live in abundance. You can live in a harvest. You can bring in such a harvest as you can meet not just your needs, but you can meet the needs of nations around about you, people around about you. Too often we have a manna mentality, just enough to survive, Pastor, just enough. God is not a just enough. The day they ate the produce, God says, okay, this season is fit. This was always temporary. God will sustain you through your wilderness. He'll sustain you through trial. He'll sustain you through that journey. But his intention, his destination for you, his destination for you is that you live off the good of the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance, a land of overflow. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. And my cup overflows. The cup overflows not because God is terrible at pouring. That he starts pouring and then gets distracted. And then, you know, it's like spilt everywhere. The cup doesn't overflow because God likes stained tablecloths. The cup overflows because it's not just about you. So that people whose cups are empty can put their cup under your cup as it's overflowing, and they can get their cup filled. But then after a while, they're going to drink and realize, man, my cup's empty again. How come your cup keeps overflowing? You can say, oh, it's real simple. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. There's a flow from heaven over my life. Paul writes, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why did he write that? Because of their generosity. You will find that as you stretch this year, you're not stretching just for stretching's sake. You're stretching into a new possibility, into a new realm. You're stretching into God's best for your life, and you're stretching into a new way of thinking. Come on, if you believe that, give God a shout this morning.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.